Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, where he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often went there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers, together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him.
And they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" John alone places Jesus inside the halls of secular power early in the morning, separated from the religious authorities who stand outside the Gentile court of law for fear that they who are seeking the death of the Lamb of God be defiled and unable to eat the Passover meal. In John's gospel, irony is a staple. The details of light and darkness are laden with significance and turned inside out by paradox. The line between those who belong to the truth and those who have gone after the lie is drawn relentlessly and scandalously in scene after scene after scene. But the scene we have just witnessed, the quintessential interpreter of John's gospel, Raymond Brown, would have us notice in particular the separated forces of light and darkness, the separated forces of religion and revelation, I would add. Pilate, he says, Pilate must shuffle back and forth, for he is the person in between who does not wish to make a decision and so vainly tries to reconcile opposing forces. We know his character intimately. The shuttling back and forth, the indecision, the dwelling in between, the necessary compromises, the attempt to reconcile opposing forces within and without. Therefore, we would do well to pay attention ourselves this morning to the light and the darkness, the truth and the lie, the claims of human surmise, be they religious or secular, and the claim of the God revealed in Jesus Christ upon our days. We best pay attention today, lest early in the morning on the first day of the week, we be found still shuffling back and forth between reason and religion, wondering with Pilate what we have missed of truth in the voice of him who is raised from the dead. Truth, true, and real are words from the same root that appear frequently in the Gospel of John. We have talked about this before. To be specific, the word for truth in Greek, aletheia, is found 7 times in the Synoptic Gospels and a whopping 25 times in John. In Hebrew, the comparable word for truth has a moral dimension and means that which makes something trustworthy and reliable. The Old Testament's rock-solid definition of truth, says Brown, assures us that God is absolutely true in the sense of being worthy of confidence and of being faithful to his promises. is revealed. In Greek, truth involves both contemplation, rather than moral action. Now, it happens that John was primarily influenced by Judaism, and so there is a nuance to his use of the Greek word aletheia. For John, the meaning of truth has to do with a mystery and a wisdom, the Greek sort of thing. A mystery and a wisdom revealed, still the Greek sort of thing, by one who is trustworthy and reliable, the Hebrew. One who has to do with a mystery revealed by him who is trustworthy and reliable. I take that to mean the mystery and wisdom of God have been revealed in Jesus of Nazareth. A whole cast of characters populate John's gospel, seeking the truth. But on this morning, the character in question is Pilate, who first seeks truth not with a capital T, but seeks a statement of fact that will stand up in court. Pilate needs to know the charge being made against Jesus by the religious authorities, so he asks if what he has heard about Jesus is true. Are you the king of the Jews? He has no idea that his question is fraught with centuries of human longing for one who's coming in the name of the Lord, specifically as the King of Israel, would confirm the truth, confirm the trustworthiness of the God who had promised a royal throne in perpetuity to another king named David. We with Pilate also do not know really that background. So to understand this, to grasp what is at stake in the conversation between Jesus and Pilate, we need to connect a few ancient dots. Beginning with David's reign over Israel and the choice of Jerusalem as God's habitation on earth, God's people begin a new era, says Old Testament professor Bernard Anderson, requiring a new theological understanding of who they are and how this relationship works with God. Wanting to unify his kingdom on the basis of the religious loyalty of tribal confederacy, remember there were all these tribes, not unlike establish David's landed reign in perpetuity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. God's people cried out that day, to which John pointedly does not add the Son of David, as Mark and Matthew do. Rather, with an irony we easily miss, John has the people shout, King of Israel. Why irony? Here's the mind-blowing thing in John's story. John alone places Greeks in the crowd who had come out to greet Jesus as they would have greeted a Hellenistic sovereign entering the city. This is the beginning of Jesus drawing all people to him. These are the sheep mentioned by the Good Shepherd, sheep not of his fold, sheep for whom he will lay down his life, not as Israel's king, but as the king who quit his throne to bring the light of God's glory into the world, so that we stumble not in darkness. Therefore, John turns the story of Palm Sunday into the story of Jesus' refusal of the political power inherent in the Davidic throne. He does this by way of what is known as prophetic action in Scripture, kind of a acted-out protest that no one would understand until after Jesus' death and resurrection. What does he do? He, in the midst of the hosannas, he finds a young donkey and sits on it. It's a kind of in-your-face thing for Jesus to do. This is not a sign of humility, as it seems to be in the other Gospels, but a sign of saving grace for who? For the whole world. Study a line from Zephaniah, where the king is a king of all who seek refuge in him. The Johannine Jesus would have the crowd acclaim him not as an earthly king, says Brown, but as the manifestation of the Lord their God, who has come into their midst to gather to him the outcast. Well, by the time Pilate asks Jesus if he is king of the Jews, we are in on the truth. The mystery and the wisdom revealed in him who is trustworthy and reliable is about to be enthroned upon a cross. What have you done? Pilate asks Jesus, still trying to get the facts. But the facts were of no account in the presence of the truth, before whom Pilate now stood. For this I was born, says Jesus, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Pilate, what is truth? What is truth? Pilate asks a question not to be understood as a profound philosophical question, says Brown. It does echo the imperiousness of the Roman when challenged, but ironically, his question is self-condemnation. Pilate's question is our own. When we think we are at our philosophical zenith, asking after truth as though Jesus the truth that he is means belonging to him, living in relation to him, hearing his voice. This is the sort of claim which cannot simply be pronounced true over us, even by the institution created to make such pronouncements, nor is it a claim that can be proven by a zealous band of believers. Now that we stand singly before him, before the one who has come to stand before us, in his presence, we do not know so much as we are known. Known in all our brokenness and need, with our pants down, our knees trembling, our hearts breaking. It's to do with knowing and being known, says the character in Tom Stoppard's The Real Thing. I remember how it stopped seeming odd that in biblical Greek, actually Hebrew, knowing was used for making love. Who's it knew so-and-so? Carnal knowledge. It's what lovers trust each other with. Knowledge of each other, not of the flesh, but through the flesh. Knowledge of self, the real him, the real her, in extremis, the mask slipped from the face. Every other version of oneself is on offer to the public. We share our vivacity, grief, sulks, anger, joy. We hand it out to anybody who happens to be standing around. But in pairs, we insist on giving ourselves to each other. What selves? What's left? What else is there that hasn't been dealt out like a deck of cards? A sort of knowledge. Personal. Final. Uncompromised. Knowing and being known. We glimpse this perhaps with one another. But in Christ, the incredible paradox of human existence is revealed that the only one who really knows us truly loves us. So the first thing to say about the truth that is trustworthy and reliable is that God's truth is a person in whom we are known and by whom we are loved, personal, final, uncompromised. And in the second place, the truth revealed in him is a truth that calls into question every other claimant, including ourselves, to the center of the universe. Truth's test, says Scottish theologian John Bailey, is the resistance it offers to the otherwise uninhibited course of my own thinking, desiring, acting. It is what I come up against, and what takes me by surprise, the other than myself, which pulls me up and obliges me to reckon with it and to adjust myself to it because it will not consent to adjust itself to me. Since the Enlightenment, you and I have learned to adjust ourselves to most subtle palaces created by theologians. You do not deal in metaphysics. Save me from the images of pain I have gathered wandering on the earth. Lead me only where your light abides. Who is the King of Glory? He is the King of Glory. Thanks be to God.